Amen. And that's what Christmas is, isn't it? Are you in the Christmas spirit? I want to talk to you this morning about the Christmas spirit. Let me just mention to my young friends who are making a guess on the bucket. We are going to count that this week. And so I need to get your guess before you leave today. And so you could actually bring it up here after the service and drop it in the bucket if you'd like, or you could hand it to me on the way out, or if you dropped it in the offering plate before, that's fine too. By the way, it's not that I don't think that Jesus goes to Chuck E. Cheese, that we're going to give the Chuck E. Cheese tokens away. It's just I think that maybe he could go with you. And so if you win, you get to take them with you. I tell you what, I have just gotten to where I used to be kind of a bah humbug type person at Christmas time. And I don't know what it was. I mean, I've heard that, there's more depression, more suicides, more things like that at Christmas than at any other time or during the holidays. And I have a tendency to believe that because I do remember that that I used to be that way. But I don't know if I just decided or God melted my cold stone heart or something. But I tell you what, I really love Christmas these days, and especially love to share it with the church and with young friends and family, and I love the music too. You know, we Donna and I were coming back from the Metroplex Dallas-Fort Worth area the day after Christmas or the day after Thanksgiving, and the music had already started. You know, the Christmas music, and used to be I would think, oh no, I've got to listen to this kind of music from now on till Christmas time. I couldn't wait for Christmas to get here just so it would be over. But now there really is something about the music, Christmas, that is special. And you know, as I have, the more I've studied the Bible, the more I've come to the place where I've recognized that it's biblical. In fact, I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, which is the story not of the birth of Christ, but of everything that happened before He came. And last week we looked at when Zechariah stood in the temple and the angel Gabriel spoke to him and told him that his wife, who was well along in years, was going to have a baby, and that he was going to be, or this baby was going to grow up to be the Elijah, the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, anyway, if you look at or and you study the Bible closely, you're going to find out that music became very, very important in the Christmas story. In fact, right there in Luke chapter 1, you see in verse 46 something that's called Mary's song. This has come to be known as the Magnificat, as after the very first word in Latin, "My soul doth magnify or glorify the Lord." What happened was after Mary visited Elizabeth, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that visit and what that meant to her. But Mary just broke out in song, just a spontaneous song. And this is a beautiful, beautiful song. Going down a little bit further in Luke, and you get down to verse 67. And this is after John, who becomes John the Baptist, has been born. And Zechariah, his father, who stood there in the temple in the presence of Gabriel, Zechariah breaks out into song. He just starts singing. Go a little bit further in Luke, and you get to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, it says that there were some shepherds out in their fields keeping watch over their flock by night. The baby Jesus has been born. And all of a sudden, there's an angel there to tell them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And so the angel announces the birth of the Anointed One, the Christ child, the baby in the stable back in Bethlehem. And the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angel the multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so now all of heaven sings at the birth of Jesus. And I began to realize that music was just biblical. In fact, our music at Christmas time was just biblical. In fact, G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible teacher and preacher, wrote this about Luke. He said this. He said, "Luke, the artist, has gathered and collected under the guidance of the Holy Spirit the stories which reveal the fact that when Jesus came into the world, poetry expressed itself and music was reborn." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? That when Jesus came into the world, poetry expressed itself and music was reborn. It got me to thinking that maybe music is not just an expression of the Christmas spirit, but it actually comes to be the Christmas spirit. Maybe music is so important to us because when we, in this relationship with God in Christ, when we stand in the presence of the living God, our hearts are overwhelmed to the point where we can't help but sing. It is just a natural thing. The music comes out. And so I want to ask you the question this morning. Do you have that Christmas spirit? Does the music flow out of your heart, out of your soul, out of your life at this time of year? Or are you like many others, the old Scrooge, bah, humbug? I'm not going to let it happen to me this year. And are you just going to kind of waddle along or muddle through this time of year in which for many, many people it's discouraging, depressing, and down? I just wanted you to see this morning what the Christmas spirit really is all about. And it's found in the story of Elizabeth as she met Mary, her cousin, and now Mary who is expecting a baby for the first time. 6 months has passed since Zechariah has stood in the temple and has heard the word of Gabriel. Your wife is going to conceive and give birth to a son. He's going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner. 6 long months have passed and Elizabeth has been in seclusion, hiding herself. And just recently, Gabriel has been busy again. He visited Mary in that little city of Nazareth back in Galilee. And the angel Gabriel said, Mary, you're going to be the one. Blessed are you among women. You've found favor with God. Mary, you're going to be the one to give birth to the Messiah. She says, how can this be? I've not known a man. And Gabriel says, nothing is impossible with God. And so finally, she submits herself to the Word of God and she says, be it unto me. Those are words you're going to hear again as we go through this story later on in this month as we talk about what Gabriel did in Mary's life. Be it unto me, she says. Immediately, evidently, Mary left Nazareth and she traveled to this little village in the hill country of Judea to meet Elizabeth to see if what Gabriel had said was true. I think she was testing Gabriel's word. And that's where we pick the story up, beginning in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1. If you would, I invite you to read it along with me. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His word. Now, we know that Mary was, she showed up at the house unannounced because if Elizabeth and Zechariah had known that Mary was coming, they would have been waiting for her out front. That was the social custom of the day. If a visitor was coming to your home, you would greet them before they entered the door. You would kiss them. You would provide refreshment for them, oil for their head, water for their feet. And then you would invite them in the home. The fact that Mary came into the home and spoke tells us that she came unannounced. But it is the response of Elizabeth that I really want you to pay attention to today, okay? So Elizabeth comes in and she says, or Mary comes in and says, hey Liz, how's it going? And the scripture says that the baby leaped within her womb. And Elizabeth demonstrated what I'm going to call the Christmas spirit. I want to show you just how this different part of this Christmas spirit just plays out. And again, I want to ask you the question, do you have it? Okay? Here's the first part. The Christmas spirit is primarily the Holy Spirit. And when I say the Holy Spirit, I'm talking obviously the Holy Spirit of God in you. Notice that it says there in verse 41 that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and it says Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Scripture tells us that not only Elizabeth, but also her husband Zechariah were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later on, it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why in the world do you think was it so natural that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit? Could I suggest to you it was because mom and dad were? In fact, could I just pause here for just a moment and say to parents, parents, your spiritual condition, for better or for worse, is going to be passed on to your children. Now, I know that there are odd examples. Sometimes there are people who are so very faithful to the Lord and their children grow up and they run away from God. I know that happens. There are also other kids who grow up in homes with moms and dads who never speak the name of Jesus except in a curse word. And sometimes those kids turn out to be, well, just filled with the Spirit. But beloved, I want you to know, parents, I want you to know that primarily your children are watching you and they are receiving from you the blessing of God's Spirit in your life. And if the Spirit of God lives within you and it is demonstrated, if it shows in your life as you walk through this world, what's going to happen is your children are going to receive that blessing of the Spirit in your life. And that's why I say that the beginning of the Christmas Spirit really is the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, there would be no Christmas if there is no Holy Spirit. That's something, by the way, to get excited about. And so Christmas begins with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we can have Christmas is because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. And I just want to talk to Christians for just a second. If you're not a Christian, just hang on. I'll get to you here in just a moment. But Christian, I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is your birthright. That at the moment of salvation, when your heart opened up to Christ and He came into your life, all your sins were forgiven. You're cleaned out, made whole in His sight. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. In fact, that's exactly what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. The Scripture says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Don't you know that, He says? The Holy Spirit lives in you. And so at the moment of salvation, the Spirit comes within you. Now that is a one-time thing. The Spirit never leaves you. But there is something called the filling of the Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me see if I can find it here. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. It says, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now by the way, that's a command. And so the Scripture says you are to be filled with the Spirit. Now there's one indwelling at the moment of salvation, but that's not the same thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, notice that verse, Ephesians 5:18. It says, "Don't be drunk with wine." Now I'm sure that not anybody in here knows what it means to be drunk with wine. In fact, I had to ask one of my Methodist friends, "What is this being drunk with wine?" And I'm just teasing. Not picking on the Methodist, okay. But you know, when you're drunk with wine, wine comes to control your life, right? And so it changes the way you talk. You begin to talk strange. When you're drunk with wine, it changes the way you walk. And so you walk a little bit differently. When you're drunk with wine, your mind, the way you think, is transformed. So you begin to say things that you wouldn't normally say and do things that you wouldn't normally do. When you are drunk with wine, you're under control of that wine. And so the apostle uses that as an analogy. He says, don't be drunk with wine. That is, don't be controlled by wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it changes the way you talk. It'll change your vocabulary. I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, some of those words that I used in the Navy, some of my sailor words, I couldn't use anymore. Amen? Changes the way you talk. It changes the way you walk. People look differently at you when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It changes the way you act. Changes the way you think about things. Don't be drunk with wine, He says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the filling of the Holy Spirit is the birthright of every Christian, every child of God. And beloved, what we need more than anything else, not only in this church, we definitely need it in this church, but also in this world, we definitely need it in this world, and that is people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the same way you might open yourself up and to take a drink of wine and so be controlled by that, in the same way you are to be opened up to the leading of the Spirit in your life so that you might be filled with the Spirit, so that the Spirit might have control of your life. And beloved, when that happens, you will have Christmas. Because when Jesus comes, the Holy Spirit comes with Him. That's the first thing. That's the first part of the Spirit of Christmas. And it's the reason we sing. Let me give you the second part. The second part, or the second thing, is joy. And when I talk about joy, I'm talking about more than just happiness or something with a smile on your face. I'm talking about an enthusiasm or an excitement about God and about life. Look at what it says in that 41st verse. It says that when Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, the baby leaped in her womb. And then in verse 42 it says, and in a loud voice Elizabeth exclaimed. So when the baby leaped or jumped or kind of did a cartwheel in there, you can almost hear her going, whoa! And then it says, she tells Mary in verse 43, that as soon as I heard the sound of the greeting, as soon as that reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. That baby just didn't kick a little bit. That baby did a somersault in her womb. That is, you know what that reminds me of? You know, it's been a while since, my baby girl is 27 years old. So 27 years ago, in 1982, Donna was carrying our daughter Lauren. And Lauren was a very active child. She was a very active baby in the womb. In fact, I can remember just as clear as yesterday, we would be sitting in church there and Donna would take my hand and she would say, here, put your hand right there and feel that. And there's Lauren, you know, she was just, we hadn't even met her yet, but boy, I tell you, she was getting after it in there. And I can't describe the joy that filled my heart over this precious little new life. I was going to be a daddy, didn't have any clue what that meant or how I would do it, but I was so excited. And I could feel that baby kick. That's what a baby does. A baby brings joy like that, you know. And I tell you, when Jesus came to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah for the first time, there was joy in that home. There was singing. There was music. There was excitement. There was enthusiasm. You know what the Bible says? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, against which there is no law. But notice that the fruit of the Spirit, joy, right up there at the front. Then you say, but Brother Greg, hold on just a minute. You're talking about joy, but you don't know really what's going on in my life right now. I mean, I got trouble at home. I got trouble at work. I got these problems. I got those problems. You know what you're talking about? You're talking about your circumstances. And happiness is dependent upon your circumstances. I'll agree with that. And I know sometimes we're unhappy because of the things that are going on in our life, because of the problems we've had. I'm not happy all the time. But joy is a product of God in you. In fact, I mentioned that word enthusiasm just a moment ago. Do you know the word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words? En theos, enthusiasm. The Greek word en means in. And the Greek word theos means God. En theos means in God. Enthusiasm means in God. And do you know what? When you got God in you, and when you are in God, there's going to be excitement, there's going to be joy, there's going to be enthusiasm. Doesn't matter what's going on the outside, because you know that He can take care of those things. Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And so when God is in me, I can make it. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You're not happy? You got problems? You got this going on? You got that going on? Okay, rejoice in the Lord, because in you is the wherewithal to change all things, because He can do anything. Now, the devil knows that he can't rob you of your salvation. Let me just say that. If you are saved, you can be sure. You are sure in that salvation. And the devil knows that. He really does. He knows that when you're in the hand of God, he cannot take you out of the hand of God, because no one is greater than God. No one can pluck you out of the hand of God. The devil knows he can't rob you of your salvation. So you know what he tries to do? He tries to rob you of your joy, your birthright. And so what he does is he creeps in this way and that way. And he puts up walls and barriers between you and God. And you sin and this and that. And pretty soon you look around and everything's falling apart. And there's no joy, because there's no end God. You know, in the 51st Psalm, David is praying a prayer to God, because he has sinned with Bathsheba. And he's lost the joy. And in Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, he says, O God, restore unto me the joy of Your salvation. Restore it unto me. I've lost my joy, but my joy is my birthright. I want it back. God, give it to me. And do you know what? Joy is your birthright. And that's why I say it's part of the Christmas spirit. I mean, the people of God ought to be the most joyful. We might not be the most happiest, but I tell you what, I like to see children of God when they are singing and giving praise to God, except when we're doing it kind of like this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Come on. Come on, do you get it? Do you got the Spirit? Do you have the joy of the Lord? Because you know, the Christmas spirit, it doesn't end there with joy. There's more to it. There's the Holy Spirit, there's joy, and then there's truth. Truth. I want you to see something here. It says in verse 42 that in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women." Now what Elizabeth is doing here is she is blessing. She is encouraging. I'll talk about that in just a minute. Mary, but look at what she says. She says, why, in verse 43, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, how in the world did Elizabeth know that Mary was pregnant? Because she hadn't been pregnant very long. Certainly she was not showing. There was no sign that she was expecting. And yet Mary comes in and she speaks, and the little boy John leaps within the womb of Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth says, "You're pregnant. How is it that the mother of my Lord would come and visit me?" Now, how did she know that? Well, she knew that because she was in God and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and spoke through her. Now, the words are coming out of her mouth, but the words are coming from God. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about truth. She had the truth. And I mean spiritual insight. She was able to see what was real, because that's what truth is all about. She was able to see what was real and not what everybody else was saying or what everybody else was thinking. Now notice this. She began to praise the unborn child of Mary. And she did something that, and in doing that, she really went against human nature. Because think about this. What is the natural instinct or inclination of a mother or a grandmother? Isn't the natural inclination to think that your kid is the best, right? And to brag about your child, right? I mean, probably okay, now grandmothers, come on. Yeah. Every one of you grandparents, I know, you think that your grandchild is the best one ever. I know that. I haven't been blessed with grandchildren yet, but one of these days. But you know, it's not just grandchildren, it's parents. We're proud of our own kids. And we would almost expect Elizabeth, when Mary came in, you know, and so the baby leaped from there, she said, "Whoa, hey, let me tell you about mine. He's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be the Elijah. He's going to be great, filled with the Spirit. He's going to do all of these things, baptize, call people to repentance. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the parents. He's going to do all of that. I mean, you had expected that from Elizabeth, but that's not what you got. Did you see what you got? She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How is it that the mother of my Lord would visit me? She built up Jesus. Didn't say a word about her own son. You know, a little bit later in the gospel, John the Baptist has been doing his ministry and had a whole bunch of people following him. And then this guy named Jesus comes along, and people start leaving John and start going and following Jesus. And some of John's disciples say, "What are we going to do? I mean, everybody's leaving you and they're going to Jesus." You remember what John said? John said, "He must increase. I must decrease." Now, where do you think he got that from? I think he got that from his mother. Because his mother had the spiritual insight to know what God was all about. And that's what truth is. I want to point one other thing out to you in that verse 43. She says, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" You see that word, Lord? Does it interest you that Elizabeth called Jesus Lord before he was even born? As far as we know, Elizabeth is the only one that had that spiritual insight. Called Jesus Lord. Now a lot of people called Jesus Lord after he did miracles. All his disciples called him Lord after he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that one day every one of us will call him Lord. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." That means everybody, one day everybody in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, or name the name of Jesus or not, you're going to bow before him and call him Lord. Everybody in this world will call him Lord. Elizabeth called him Lord before he was born. That is spiritual insight. And I mention all this because we live in a day in which it is politically incorrect to use the word Christ. Yesterday, we turned the television on and watched a little bit of Houston's Christmas parade. Although, and by the way, it used to be called a Christmas parade. Houston doesn't have a Christmas parade anymore. Did you know that? You know what Houston has? They have a holiday parade. You can go to the store and it's coming to a point where you can't buy a Christmas tree. You can buy a holiday tree if that's what you're looking for. Don't say Merry Christmas anymore because people are offended by it. You can say Happy Holidays. That's fine. That's generic. But don't be saying Merry Christmas. Why is it that the name Christ is so offensive to this world? Do you know why? The reason that name Jesus Christ is so offensive is because He's Lord. We're living in a world that doesn't want to recognize Him as Lord. One day they will. One day everybody will call Him Lord. But until then, the people who experience Christmas, that is, who have the Christmas spirit, until then, we're the ones that call Him Lord. And we're the ones that keep Christ in Christmas. That is spiritual truth. Spiritual insight. And that's why I say that that's a big part of what the Christmas spirit is. And so you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got joy. You've got truth. But you know, maybe the best thing for us is encouragement. I want you to see in that very last verse that we read just a moment ago, verse 45. It says, Elizabeth now is blessing Mary, and she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now remember, Mary is an unwed teenage girl. She may have been as young as 13 years old. She's expecting a baby. She is confused. She's afraid. She doesn't know really what to do. She's come to try to get some insight or some truth from Elizabeth and Zechariah just to see if what the angel said was true. And now here is Elizabeth, and her words are, "Oh, you're blessed. I want to lift you up, Mary. I want to bless you. I want to hold you up. In fact, back in verse 42, Elizabeth said in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women." Now notice, she did not say, "Blessed are you above women," as our Catholic friends would suggest. In fact, the Catholic Church teaches their people to say the Hail Mary. By the way, men, a Hail Mary is not just a pass that you throw in desperation at the end of a football game. A Hail Mary is actually a prayer. And it goes like this: Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. And it's actually a prayer. I want you to notice that Elizabeth did not pray to Mary. She did not say, "Blessed are you above women." She said, "Blessed are you among women." What she was doing was she was encouraging. She was lifting up. She was coming alongside and undergirding her and holding her up before the Father for strength and support. That's what ought to happen from the people of God. Let me just share a verse with you. It's in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says this: "Let us not give up meeting together." And that's talking about coming to church. He says we ought to be coming to church. "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing." Some people do that. "But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Now look at what he said. He said, "Let's don't quit what we're doing, but let's encourage one another." What I get when I read that verse, I remember that song, "Home, Home on the Range," where seldom is heard a discouraging word. That's the way church ought to be. Where seldom is heard a discouraging word. We ought to be that home on the range. You're down, you're out, man, you need a place to come to be lifted up and encouraged. Come to the Lord's house. Come to where the people of God, where we reach out across the aisle and across the street, wherever, and we lift one another up. That's the encouragement we're talking about. Unfortunately, too often, the opposite is true. Church becomes a place where seldom is heard an encouraging word. Christmas, if it's anything, it ought to lift our spirits. Because when Jesus comes to where you are, and that's what Christmas is, isn't it? He's here with us. God with us. Emmanuel is here with us. We're not left alone. We're not left to wallow in the muck and mire of this world. We're not left to fend for ourselves or figure it out on our own. He's here with us. He's come to us. That's encouraging. Amen. And we ought to be not only sharing that, but taking that message, like I said, across the aisle and across the street and across the world, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. What happens then when we get this spirit of Christmas? We forget about what we're going to get. And most of the time, isn't that what Christmas is all about? What's for me? What's under the tree for me? Forget about what we're going to get, and we start thinking about what we're going to give. What we're going to give to Jesus, what we're going to give to one another. Instead of, how am I going to be blessed? The question becomes, how can I be a blessing? And you know, when you come to that place, where you can say, you know, I just want to bless, like Elizabeth, you've got the Christmas spirit. Have you got it? Have you figured that out yet? Have you come to that place where you are so filled with the Spirit of God that it's not about you, it's about Him? That He's the one in control? Is your life so joyful, enthusiastic, that it's contagious? I mean, people around you just can't stand it because you're so filled with joy. You got that kind of spiritual insight. You know what I'm talking about? Where you know the truth, and the truth is setting you free. Is your life one of encouragement or blessing? Because you see, when Jesus came, poetry expressed itself and music was reborn. And the very next verse in this first chapter of Luke, Mary sings forth that beautiful Magnificat. my soul doth magnify the Lord. How about you? Have you got it? Are you getting it? This is the Christmas story.